Good evening. Yes, I hope you can hear me all right. Thank you. Okay. I am very grateful for the opportunity to stand before all of you to have a chat a little bit more about this very sensitive topic. It is one that I've had to deal with quite a lot myself. So I no doubt believe also that a lot of us here can say about the same, that, you know, facing trials is something that we've had to do quite a lot. So I also am glad that we were able to do this as a series. So following on the series, we find at this point in Thessalonians, well, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul is in Athens with his companions. Is this all right? Feeling a bit of an echo. Okay, Paul is in Athens with his companions, and I grappled with this one concept when he said, when we could stand it no longer. The first time I read that, I thought, oh, he couldn't stand the tribulation. But then looking at it a second time, I understood he meant when he couldn't stand it no longer, that he was not able to visit his brethren. So that definitely presented a different light. Here is a man who spoke to someone about Christ, or spoke to some people in this instance about Christ, and he has a longing to be reunited with them, because he's obviously heard that there's been a lot of persecution happening. Actually, I think they even saw that for themselves as well when they were there. So he remembers these people and wishes that he could actually be able to go back and see how they were doing. But because I believe in the last chapter you may have done that, where they said that he was not able to go. He could not go. He was prevented or blocked. Paul says, I was blocked by Satan or the devil. I imagine it had been the devil using certain circumstances or certain people. I'm not quite sure, but he was not able to go. So in the end, they reached a compromise where they then were able to send Timothy to go and see them. So it was a good choice, I believe, to send Timothy, because Timothy had actually been there with them at the time when they were actually spreading the word of God in Thessalonica. So he wasn't a person that they wouldn't have known. He was someone that they were actually acquainted with. So it was good, because he would then be able to speak to them and they would be able to relate with him. It's always nice when you're going through some persecution or problems to speak to someone that you know, as opposed to a complete stranger sometimes. So he was known to them, and his mission was to go and exhort them, or to go and encourage them about their faith. In other words, to help them to find a way how they can best persevere with what they were going through. Perhaps, if you like, to settle them in a time of persecution in which they were. So that was quite something there anyway. So that's a little bit of at the beginning of the background of what we are looking at today. So as I thought to prepare this talk, I think I'm going to find that today I will probably just be talking a lot. As I said, it's something that's quite close to my heart as well, because I've had a lot of issues to deal with, as I believe every Christian has in our walk with God. So as I was thinking about this talk, I kept remembering one thing as I read through this text. And I thought I might just ask, has anyone ever helped someone to become a Christian? I have been blessed by God to be able to have spoken to some people over the years and had them come to Christ. Some I've never seen again. Some I've seen a few times after that because of distance and things like that. But one thing I learn, it's almost like bringing a child into this world. I'm glad I can say that now. It's almost like bringing a child into the world of sorts because you do it out of love. And you do it because you want what is best for them. And you love them, really. But then what I did find, each time I spoke to someone and they made a commitment to follow Christ, was that there was a certain attachment I'd always have about that person. I found that as I taught young people. I find that now, even as I teach that you find that you are very protective of the people that you are leading because you want them to succeed in life, in their relationship with Christ, and in everything else, every other aspect. So it kind of rang a bell for me when Paul said, we could stand it no longer. It was a bit easier to understand, kind of like when you have a baby. You can be away from them for a while, but there's always that time that you're always thinking, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. I've had a friend once who thought, oh, we'll have a date night, you know, because her and her husband never really went out. They were always, since they had children, they'd always been at home looking after children. And once they said, oh, we'll have a date night. So they gave someone else their baby to look after, and they went out. Well, what they did have the food and everything, but they kept looking at the time. They kept asking each other, do you think they're okay? What do you think they're doing now? What do you think they're doing now? You know, because they couldn't bear to be away from them. They had this sense of wanting to see them, wanting to make sure that they're okay. So Paul and his companions also had the same type of feeling that when they brought people to the knowledge of Christ, they wanted to make sure that they were fine. And this is the reason why they then sent Timothy to go and see them, to encourage them. So it's one thing to think that your baby is fine and to wonder what they're doing right now and wonder whether they're crying or not. It's another thing when you know that you left them in a very dodgy place. They're probably going without food, or you don't really trust the person that was looking after them. Or worse, you know, the neighborhood is not very safe. Every 5 minutes, some house is broken into. Then you really have an urgency. You feel this urgency in your heart, saying, I've got to go back. I've got to go back. Why? Because there's something else that is happening that is adverse. So in this instance, Paul knew that there was some persecution going on in Thessalonica with these brethren that he'd left behind. And so maybe it brings a better picture of exactly how anxious they were, if we could use that word, about their well-being. He says that he didn't want them to be unsettled. He didn't want them to maybe, not necessarily saying he didn't want them to be persecuted. Well, of course, if you could take away the trouble from your child, you would take it away, wouldn't you? You know, you would make them safe. But in this instance, he was more worried that, in a way, the tempter would steal their faith away from them. That was the worst thing that could happen in that sense. Probably even worse than hearing that they all died. Ooh, that's a bit extreme. But I believe that is true. The only bad thing that could happen to someone who is a Christian is for them to die and die having departed from their walk with Christ. So the thing that he was guarding was, I would say, yes, he would have loved for them to not have persecution. He would have loved for them to live a happy life, to not have any problems at all. But more importantly, he wanted to make sure that their faith was preserved, that they were still growing, that their walk with God was not hindered by the situation that they were going through. So why I say that this is very close to my heart is because, I don't know about you guys, I've had a lot of those things that try to pull me back, sometimes from every angle, you know. One thing's not working out very well, the next thing's not working out very well. While you're trying to fix this bit here, another thing comes up. And sometimes you find that you're asking yourself, why do I even bother? Sometimes you find yourself asking, why is God letting this happen? I know I have. But Paul sends Timothy to go and talk to them. And the real message that he's putting through, I was searching and searching to see, is he going to say to them, okay, you know what, maybe you need to move. Maybe you need to think about going to another town. Maybe you need to establish a segregated area. Cordon yourselves off. You know, build a big boundary fence. Build a wall like Donald Trump's wall. Build a big wall. You know, keep those people outside. You know, have a separate life. Because when you have a separate life, well, you might as well just be able to eliminate the problems, or part of them. But you see, he's not saying that. He's only talking about making sure that their faith is intact, that they are still preserved in the relationship that has been introduced to them, that they are still looking up at God rather than at the problems around them. So I wondered, why is Paul not so concerned about the things that these people are going through? It would look a little bit not very caring. Indeed, I could say, if I was one of those people, I'd say, well, you know what? Half of the problems I'm having right now is because I converted to your religion. If I hadn't been a Christian, I probably wouldn't have been having these problems. But then, that wouldn't really help them. It wouldn't make the problems go away. Well, it might make the problems go away if they lost their faith completely. But then they would lose a lot more. They would gain nothing from that. As I said before, it is better for someone to lose their life but still holding on to the relationship with God. It's not a very nice thought, but I thought I'd just throw that out there to you today, just to get you to think about it a little bit, than for someone to gain the whole world, as the Bible would say, and yet lose their own soul. So this, I believe, is the reason why Paul was not telling them that they need to move, that they need to separate themselves. How does that relate to us today? Sometimes we are afflicted. Maybe let's start with the problems that come directly because of our walk with God. Sometimes, because we try and live an honest life. A friend of mine asked me once, sometimes at work, you mess up. You do something very bad and the boss comes out, who did that thing there? said last time, if I caught anyone doing that thing, they're going home. Would I say, I'm sorry, it was me? Or would I just, well, there are some things that come as a consequence of who we are in Christ. There are some things where people don't really want to relate with you or to you because you spoil the party. Sometimes you go to relatives' houses and the men say, oh, let's go out and do this, that, and the other, and you don't really want to do that. I can't really name everything that could actually come as a result of us being Christians. But I believe that each one of us has an instance where being a Christian, maintaining your identity as a child of God, has actually come and brought you into conflict with other people. And sometimes then we question the wisdom. I guess there's always that part of us, you know, the part that says, am I really saved? Does God really forgive me when I ask for forgiveness? That part, that's the part that will always come back and say, well, was this really worth it? Sometimes I argue that it's not really me that's saying that. It's just, you know, it's not my spirit, if you like, that is saying that. It's my mind. Sometimes, as Paul says, it is the wiles of the devil. The tempter comes, as Paul puts it down. The tempter comes and he tries to get you out of the way, out of the track, sidetrack you, sideline you, get you to go the wrong way. So sometimes I might be asking myself, is it worth it? But then you see, when I think not about what I'm losing as far as the world, what the world considers important, if I think of what I'm losing to the world, then I might think that I'm losing something. I might think that, oh, this is very unfair. Why did I have to be a Christian? I did think about this a lot, especially when I was younger, in my teenage years. There were quite a lot more instances where I thought, you know, oh, couldn't I have been a Christian a little bit later? Sometimes now I do find that in counseling with other people, sometimes I do feel that way myself. You know, I say, oh, I'll deal with this problem my own way and then I'll be a Christian tomorrow. First, I'll just leave God to the side a little bit. I think I really need to get into this and sort it out. I could sort it out a lot quicker, you know. To some of the men, maybe, some of the men, sorry, who drive, when someone cuts in front of you, maybe now even ladies do that. And someone cuts in front of you, you know. There's always that urge, that solution that comes. That's not really a godly solution that you really want to do. I've seen a lot of people, because I drive a lot at work. I've seen a lot of people come out of their car and go and try to settle the issue, you know, with the other driver. And I've often wondered, what would I do in that situation? Would I try and resolve the situation on my own? Or would I actually depend on God? To calm me down, I mean, not to sort the other guy, but to calm me down and to keep me focused and keep me strengthened and not allow me to blow up in rage. So, some of the reasons why Paul would sort of not say, okay, segregate yourselves. Sometimes we don't like, sorry, I had to put this one in, sometimes we don't like what other people say about our faith. And then we decide sometimes that it's best not to actually associate with them anymore. Because they often ask you difficult questions and sometimes even annoying questions about your faith. Some people make fun of what you believe in. And it's not very nice. But you see, I believe that God allows us to escape temptation. Even as we pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray that. But then sometimes I believe that God actually allows some issues allow some problems to actually come our way. It's not meant to break us. It's not meant to destroy our faith, because God doesn't save us so that he can lift us up and then drop us down again. He saves us so that we can have eternal life and be with him. But then why does he allow sometimes for us to go through some of these things? It's because it builds character. It makes us a stronger Christian. And also, he never said that he'd come to make our lives very easy in this world. In John 16:33, he says to his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." This is Jesus already warning the disciples and us through them, because, you know, they are our forefathers in the faith. And therefore, by extension, when he warns them, he is also warning us that in the world we will have tribulation. Now, he doesn't say that he'll remove the tribulation. He doesn't say that he will smite our enemies in somewhat the way that David prays a lot in Psalms, for God to kill his enemies, because they've made him angry. But he warns us that we will have tribulation, that these things will come our way. Even Paul himself is not spared the same. In Acts 9:16, Jesus says, or the Holy Spirit says, to one that is sent to go and speak to Paul, or Saul at that time anyway, and show him the way that he should go according to the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." This is talking about how much Paul would suffer or must suffer for the name of Christ. So Christ is already saying that even about Paul. And did Paul suffer? Indeed, he suffered loads. I believe that Paul suffered even more than me. Perhaps even more than all of us combined. Because we have not been chained and bound, and we have not been beaten for our faith. You know, we have not... I don't know what else he went through. But he's gone through such a lot. Or he went through such a lot during his life. So, if Paul was not spared, if Christ himself was not spared, then it follows that we also will not be spared. But the important thing is that we are messengers of Christ in this world. Even though we are going through the tough times and the difficult things that we go through, when we look to God and we concentrate on his presence in our lives and the promise that he has already given us, then we are able, mind you, I say then. If we did this, then we would begin to appreciate him more. He would bring out the best out of us, because sometimes we depend on our own strength. And we worship God with our own strength rather than in spirit, in truth. So if I never have a problem, it's very easy for me to think that righteousness is because of what I am. It's very easy for me to say, well, you know what? Everything I have is because of my own strength. I am strong in the Lord. I am strong in the Lord. But I cannot say that if there are problems and I am able to look to God for salvation. Why is he a very torturous person? Does he set us up so that we can get in trouble and then watch us crying so that he can then come and save us and then we say, "Thank you, Lord"? What is there for us in all of that? It is because When we have overcome some of the problems, see, John 15:20 says, remember the word that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But he says, no servant is greater than his master. Christ came to be our mentor, to be the forerunner, to walk the path for us so that we could walk in his footsteps. So when we walk in his footsteps, we are perfected. Each time that we come and we encounter troubles, it is not always God that is putting the troubles in our path. Sometimes God could test me to see if I really do trust him or not. But a lot of the times, the problem is not coming from God. The problem is coming from the surrounding areas. I spoke to my niece who is in Zimbabwe, and he said, oh, you know, uncle, I don't have a job. And the reason I don't have a job is because you've got to know someone in this country now for you to be able to have a job. And I can't find anything. And I said, you know what? The problem is not that you can't find a job. It's that you're not qualified enough. If you can't do a single thing, then you're not cooked. You're not ready to face anything. You cannot face any task that is given to you because you're not able to. Because you haven't gone through the furnace yet. Sometimes we've got to go through the furnace because Christ went through the furnace to come out on the other side approved. Sometimes God allows us to go through the valley or the ravine so that we can depend on him and know that it is through him that we have our salvation. And when we hold on to him, when we come out on the other side, see, the devil cannot come back and throw the same trick at you twice. I don't know if that makes any sense at all. See, the first time Christ went to pray in the wilderness, the devil came and said, oh, you must be very hungry. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? Because the word says. And then he tells them, no, no, no. The Bible says, man shall not live, or not the Bible rather, but it's the word says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by each and every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, 6 months later, when the devil comes again at another time when Jesus is praying, and he says, you must be hungry. Why don't you turn that there into bread? He has already known. See, you know the tricks of the evil one. You can discern. You can see. This is not God talking. This is my flesh talking. I know when my flesh is talking. I know when the hater and the enemy is talking. Because I am grown up a little bit. Each time I go through the problem, I come out on the other side with some knowledge that helps me to depend on God a little bit more. The next time that I have a problem, I know that, oh, God delivered me from that. Why will he not deliver me from this? But you see, if God has never delivered me from anything, it's just a story in a book that I'm listening to, saying that God delivers, saying that God is very powerful, but I don't really know how powerful he is. Why? Because nothing ever happens in my life. Nothing has ever happened in my life. So because nothing has ever happened in my life, how can I say that I am complete and resilient as a Christian when I've never gone through anything? Now, I'm not speaking gloom to you, because God does say that we have not encountered any trials that are beyond what we can handle. But he is faithful. He will take us out of them. So it's not really to destroy us. It is to build us. Also, it is to help us to help other people. One of the most important things is to learn. One thing that God certainly had to discipline me about is that during that time when I'm going through something difficult, I need to learn something. I need to look at Him. I did a lot of complaining. Sometimes I still do, because sometimes I still lose the ball, or drop the ball rather. And sometimes we complain. Rather than learn the lesson, rather than look to Him, but the most important thing is to look to God. And He will be able then to see us through the problem. So what kept Paul and what kept all these people in Thessalonica able to withstand these problems? It was the love that they had. The love that they had for each other and the love of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this is verse 7. In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God? Because of you. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day we pray earnestly. Not for God to separate us, not for God to segregate us or segregate you, or remove the persecution, or remove the tribulation, but for God to strengthen you, to make you stronger, to make you stand firm. Remember, the reason why they were sending Timothy was to go and establish them, to help them to stand firm in their faith, not to tell them how best to avoid problems as a Christian. Not to tell them wise words, but to strengthen them. How? Through love. It is because of their love. It is the love that they have for each other that sustains them. Paul says, even through all our tribulation, we are full of joy. We don't even know what to say or how to thank God because of your love and that longing to see each other. Sometimes, as brethren, this is the reason why God brings us together. This is the reason why we are not Christians alone in front of the God channel at home. The reason why we are all together like this and God introduces us as a body of Christ and as a family is so that we can show each other love. When we show each other love, we actually encourage each other. You see, out of love comes unity. In unity, God will always be amongst the people that love one another. We all know the scripture when Jesus said, I give you a new commandment to love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we have love one to another, we will always have the presence of God in our lives. God will do mighty things in our lives. God will heal the wounds. Because if I feel down, I just need to see my brother and have a chat with him, and he will lift me up. If I have a problem, God answers us through each other, because we all have love one for the other. If I don't have food in my house, and I say, oh, you know what, I don't have food in my house, you won't let me go home without anything, because you love me. Therefore, we have answered prayer and we are looking after each other. And God is pleased. When God is pleased with us because we are united and we are one, He dwells amongst us. Then the people start to see. The church sits on a hill. We start to shine in the community. Why? Because we have the love of God. It doesn't matter that we may be going through problems. Indeed, there are so many examples of Christians, even in history, who did the greatest things under such an enormous pressure and under such an enormous burdens. Talk about all those missionaries that went out into Africa and Asia. Some of them died from mosquito bites. They could have said, God, where are you? I'm out here and I'm being bitten by mosquitoes to death, yet I came out here to preach your word. I'm out to spread the word and you're letting me die from mosquito bites. But you know what? Their work will never go unnoticed. They did their part. Are we doing our part today with the discomfort that we have? The most important thing is to be encouraged by each other. Have love. When we have love, we have God amongst us. And He will help us. See, when I feel weak and I go to someone else, they will encourage me. I come out feeling better. I believe that. Even non-believers believe that sometimes. How much more us? Because we have the Spirit of God within us. When you share some good words with another person, you don't know what you're doing to them. You're helping them. There's something that when they're in trouble, they might just remember the words that you said. So, in closing, I will just encourage us. Let us look to this example. Love one another and encourage one another. On a more practical note, how do we love one another? Do I just look at you all right now and say, oh, you know what, God, I love all these people? Is it my smile that makes me look like I love you? Is it the cup of tea that I'm going to share with people out there? Is it just a feeling that I just look at you with that kind feeling and say, oh, yes, I do love you? Even though I've never spoken to you and I've known you for 5 years in the church and I've seen you so many times. But really, I love you because I've never fought with you. You know, we haven't had a falling out. So, well, you know, God knows I love everyone in this church. I love Slab Baptist Church. Is that it? That's part of it. It's not all of it. Love is active. Love is action. God loved us. He gave His Son. God loves us. He continues to send us prophets and teachers to teach us. The reason that you're sitting here today is because God loves you. Why am I saying that? Because then I wouldn't be standing here talking to you right now and trying to make some kind of lesson out of all of this or give you something to take home if it wasn't God that set us up to be here so that He could try and say something to you. If we also try to do the same thing in that same example, maybe in the example that's set out in here, we cannot make the problems go away for each and every one of us all the time. Sometimes we can. And yes, we should if we can. Where we cannot, love does a whole lot more than we ever could think. That greeting to the person that you've never spoken to in church, or even the neighbor that you've never spoken to because you just exchanged a glance and it somehow becomes the code, you know, and I go. And it feels like it's enough, you know, I know him, he lives over there and I live over here and we're okay, you know, we don't fight. But the love is going that little extra mile. Go out there, greet them, find out how they're doing that morning. The fact that they know that there's that person there who always says hello in that warm smile every morning, whether they believe God or they don't believe God, I tell you something, that changes their life a little bit. I lived in Bracknell for a few months. It made such a lot of difference coming from Harrow, where everyone was always in a hurry, nobody spoke to you, to finding a few pensioners taking their walk in the morning that will actually want to stop and say, hi, how are you? How are you doing today? Isn't it a lovely day? It made a big difference. We can make a very big difference today. It sounds like it's got nothing to do with tribulation. But you see, our strength is in each other. Because through each one of us here, God works to give us what we lack. That's why Timothy went. Their answer didn't come from Paul and Silas sitting there and praying to God and hoping for some shower of the Holy Spirit to come down and make them really strong, and then they wouldn't ever need anything anymore. They needed a human touch. They needed somebody to come and give them some reassurance. And today, we are the people that will give each other reassurance. You're the best kind of medicine for this tribulation, for this hard time, that your brother or your sister can ever face. Think about it. Thank you very much. God bless us all.